us remain standing, please, and take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. All right. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And as we prepared and thought about this hour, we were reminded that America has been great, and you have blessed America for her goodness, and that this was a country that was founded on God and on God's word, not on gold. And Lord, we're thankful for our country, and we are somewhat encouraged about our country. And as we see countries around the world, the third world countries that are just deplorable living conditions, we're so privileged to be an American. As we see countries as Ireland did this week and voted to abort, to murder little babies, and we know our country does the same thing, Lord. It grieves us, but we still see so many wonderful opportunities and liberties and freedoms in this country than we see in the rest of the whole world. Lord, work in our lives today. And may we remember that all that we have is because of God, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and because you have given us your word. Lord, we ask that your word, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified this morning. In thy name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible has much to say about the Word of God. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When some years ago, I had a bunch of young people out on Highland Strip in Memphis, Tennessee, and this is many, many years ago, and Highland Strip was a place where all the drug addicts came together. There were just literally at the end of the early morning, at the end of night, in the early morning, you could sweep up just piles of syringes and all types of dope paraphernalia. And I would take my teenagers out there, we would street preach, and we'd pass out gospel tracts. There's this one couple who came up to me, and they said, "Have you ever seen God?" I said, "Yes, I have." I said, "What does he look like?" I said, "He looks like this book right here. That's who he is." I remember they were appalled that I said that. Matter of fact, their words to me was, "If you believe that that's what God looks like, then we feel bad for you." And I thought, don't feel bad for me, because I have a relationship with him. God puts great importance on his word. He tells us that in the beginning, before anything was the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He tells us in verse 14 of this passage, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see that the Word was made flesh when Jesus was 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph had lost him. They thought that he was with their company as they were going back to their home. And then they realized that he wasn't. They had traveled a day's journey, and then traveled another day's journey back to Jerusalem. Then they spent a day looking. They went 3 days without Jesus, looking for Jesus, searching for Jesus. And when they found him, he was in the temple. He was debating, and he was speaking of Scripture. And they were appalled. They were shocked. They were astonished at the knowledge of this 12-year-old boy. What they didn't know was he didn't know the Word. He was the Word. Amen? And we see here, the Bible says a lot about his Word. We're reminded over in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. He tells us that the word of Christ should be dwelling in us richly. There's much made and said about the word of God in our text. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, let me ask you, does the word of God have its proper place in your life? We should read it. How often? Daily. We ought to be in the word of God daily. Let me tell you something. Reading God's word in prayer, it's like hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And for the child of God, listen, and this means especially teenagers, all of us, you should read the word of God. It should have a great place in your life. We celebrate America, and we are thankful for our freedoms, and we are reminded of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And tomorrow at the park, at Melissa's Park, and we have a good time of festivities and good food and all of that. We'll stop and we'll have Brother Wilson play his trumpet, and he'll play taps, and it will be something. And you'll see there'll be people celebrating, not with our group, all over the park. And they hear that trumpet, and everybody stops. They pull their hats off, put them over. We're reminded about what this weekend and what this day means. But I want you to know this about America. America was founded on his word. There were some people who said enough of this tyranny, enough of this control. And there were some who were called the pilgrims who boarded a rickety old ship called the Mayflower, and many of them perished before they got across, and many perished the first year. But there were people who were desirous of freedom. They wanted to be free. Now, I believe that it's important that America be called back to the Bible. Today, all over the world, the Bible has been regulated to second position. You can go into churches today and take the Bible out, and many of them would never miss it. Matter of fact, there are very few people who come to church anymore with a Bible, carrying a Bible. They've taken the Bible out of church. They've taken the Bible out of school. They've taken the Bible out of government. Now, I'm glad today that we're a people of the Bible. We should be people that read the book of God, the Word of God. We're a church that preaches the book. We're the church that teaches the book. And that we believe that the Word of God, the Bible, the book of God, is a book of grace, and that we are to live by this book. Unity is good. I love unity. I read about unity in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love unity, don't you? I believe unity is good, and I think love is something that's good. Love is grand. I read about love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now, albeit faith, hope, charity, which is love, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Peace is a glorious thing. We want peace. No one wants war. No one wants to battle. I read about peace in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let me just say it again, that I believe that unity and love and peace are important. I believe that they're necessary. But folks, unity and love and peace without truth is an empty shell. Without the truth, man is in bondage. Someone said that truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is compromise. In John 8, verse 32, the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's word is important. Does it have the proper priority in our life? Understand, it's the word of God that made people take faith and trust and step out of their comfort zone and start a country where they could be free. Some things about God's word this morning. First of all, let me say God's word is alive. It's a living book. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick," it means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God knows all about us. When we read this book, it's discerning us. It's relating to us. We're not changing this book. It's changing us. It's altering us. It's showing us. God's word knows what we're thinking. God's word knows what we're planning. God's word knows what we're proposing. God's word reads our heart today. It's a live book. And the word of God is inspired of God, and it is preserved of God. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a King James Bible, you got a sissy Bible. King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people. It is. It's a tremendous translation. Get rid of your ESV and your NIV, and get rid of all these other versions that are not from the Greek Textus Receptus that have been translated from that. Get rid of these versions that strip God of his deity and Christ of his deity. Get rid of that. Get yourself a King James Bible, not a new King James. Use the old one. Amen. It's not broken. Don't try to fix it. It's inspired and it's preserved. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, But the word of the Lord endureth forever. I think God's trying to get to us that his word is inspired and he has preserved it. So how do you know that? God told us he's done it, and God's powerful enough to do it. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is as old as time and is as new as tomorrow. As sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives in the Bible. Is right. It's a living book. It's alive. It's a powerful book. Men spend their lifetime searching the world for truth and overlooking the very source of their quest. The first thing God wants us to understand is that the Word of God, it's a living book. Secondly, let me say that God's Word moves freely. Notice this passage in our text, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The word of God will not be bound. The word of God cannot be restrained of men. They've tried it. Men may be bound and men may be restricted, but never the word of God. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. In other words, his word is like light, the speed of light. His word is like lightning. You see, man may be bound, man may be restricted, man may be stopped, but never the word of God. His word runs like lightning. His word the word of God, it's not bound. God's servants may be bound. God's servants may be restricted. God's servant might be restrained, but the blessed word of God runs free. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 says, Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. There are those who hate the word of God. They hate the Word of God. They hate the house of God. They hate the man of God. They hate the people of God. They hate these different ones that are related to God. The Word of God, it is not bound. It's not restrained. The Word of God is a wonderful book. Say, how so, Pastor? The Word of God has climbed every mountain. The Word of God has crossed every ocean. The Word of God has sailed every sea. The Word of God has made its way across every desert. It has been in the grave. It has been in the dungeon. It today is in the prison. Praise God, it still lives as the living Word of God that moves swiftly in our hearts and in our lives. Some of you have read in history and you've heard about this woman named Bloody Mary. During her reign of terror, she confiscated all the Bibles of England. She had all the Bibles gathered and she brought them outside in the street and she had them all burned, every Bible burned. She thought she had destroyed the Bible, but thanks to God, we have one today. I understand that destroying the Bible doesn't mean you destroy the Word of God. It doesn't destroy the Bible, doesn't mean the Word of God is destroyed. If I were to take up all the pictures that you have of yourself, and I took all your pictures and took them out and I burned them, I've burned all your pictures, but I haven't destroyed you. We see that in the 19th century, Voltaire, a wicked French philosopher, atheist, he said, and I quote, 100 years from now, there'll be no Bibles. I've gone through the forest, he said, and I have cut down all the trees of Revelation. Strangely enough, that very room where Voltaire spoke these words today is the distribution center for the Word of God. Bibles are sent out all over the world from that very room. In 1932, they gathered all the works, all the exhausted works of Voltaire together and sold them, all of them, for 11 cents. On the same day in December 1932, one manuscript of the Word of God was sold for $500,000. God's Word is alive, and God's Word moves freely. Thirdly, the Word of God must be magnified. I think that when we hear the Word of God taught, we ought to magnify it with amen, that's right. I think when we hear the Word of God preach, we ought to magnify it and say, so be it, amen, that's right. I mean, sometimes we need some amen practice, right? Some hallelujah practice, perhaps. But we see here that in Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, I will worship towards thy holy mountain and praise the name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know the names of God? You know the names of Christ? The Word of God's the only thing that's been that he's magnified above his name. It shows the importance. It shows the position. It shows the list that God puts and the importance he puts on his word. We do not worship. Listen, we do not worship the Bible. Sometimes I often will say, get a real Bible, get a King James Bible. And I've had someone, not recently, not in years, but I had someone once say to me, you don't worship God, you worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the blessed subject of the Bible. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, it's a library of 66 books brought together by the Holy Spirit, has as its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood stains on every page. His handprint is on every verse. The entire Bible is Jesus. He is the living Word. This is the written Word. It is the only thing God elevates above his name. God's Word is, not must be or should be, God's Word is the supreme authority. When we go to heaven and the Bible says the books will be open, let me tell you something. One of those books is going to be the Word of God. There's no appeal beyond the Scripture. Why? Because the Scripture, the Word of God, is the supreme authority. There's no higher source of authority than the Word of God. There can be laws passed and proclamations made, but there's no appeal beyond. There is no authority higher than the Word of God. The rich man in hell asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his house because he had five brethren. First, he asked water for himself, just a drop of water off the end of his finger. But then the rich man, he said, I have five brothers who are coming to this place. And he was told, if man will not believe this wonderful, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, they would not believe one raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and men still do not believe. There's no hope for folks who do not believe in this word. It's the final authority. It's the final authority in your marriage. It's the final authority in your parenting. It's the final authority in your life. And we need to get back to the Word of God. America needs to get back to the Word of God. Some books inform us. Some books reform us. But it's the Word of God that transforms us. Give the Bible place. Give the Bible the place God gives it. Magnify it above all His name. Lastly, let me say that the Word of God separates the righteous from the wicked. You know, it's amazing to me, but people who know Jesus, they love to hear the Word, don't they? But people who are away from God, who don't know God, sin has alienated them from God. They don't want to hear you Bible-toting, Bible-banging Baptists spewing off those Bible verses. You know why? Because they're terribly lost in their sins and transgression. They're groping about in the world as a blind man, trying to find their way. And they've listened to all the suggestions of others except of that of the Holy Spirit. They've listened to the world shout at them, you want to be satisfied? You want to have a good time? You want to be happy? You want to be really fulfilled? Do these things, the world says. But the world, it's very flagrant in how it addresses us, but it never, never delivers. Some of the happiest people I know are people who have nothing but God, and they are happy. Some of you grew up with God and walking with God and living for God and believing God, and you were happier than what you are today since you've gotten away from God. I got good news. God will have you back. There used to be an AT&T commercial years ago, and it says, we want you back. We want you back. They had lost some of their customers, and they were pursuing those customers. They said, we want you back, and I want you to know this. God wants you back. You're dear to Him. When the prodigal came with the stench of the pig and the swine and the pig and the hog pen on him, the father came and embraced him and kissed him on the neck and put robes on him and covered the marks of sin, put a ring on his hand that made him signified he's part of the family, put shoes on his feet. Only slaves, only servants went barefoot. And kill the fatted calf. That's the heart of God. When we stray, when we get away, and we make a mess of it, God's there. He's waiting for us to come back to Him. The Word of God separates the righteous from the wicked. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, let me define that for you. Don't run around with a bunch of sinners. Don't company with sexually impure people. I was in a house one time, and this lady was talking about a friend of hers. And she said, yeah, she's lived with that man for 10 years, but they're good people. They're good people. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't call them good. You know what God says? God says fornicators won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what God says. It's in his word. I'm not being a meanie. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being mean-spirited. I'm just telling you what the word says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. It's not talking about talk. It's talking about walk. If you run with the wrong people, you'll do the wrong more. You'll have the wrong morality. That's what it's saying. Evil communications, the wrong kind of people, will corrupt your good manners, your morality. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't fellowship, don't run with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Ephesians 5, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. James 6, 6 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God's word separates the righteous from the wicked. Now, I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you don't have to go out to your wicked friends and family and say, hey, I got saved and I can't really run and do the things I used to do with you. You just go in there and talk about Jesus and how much you love God. And let me tell you something, man, they'll dissipate right in front of you. I got saved, and then after about 5 years, I got assurance of my salvation. And boy, when I did, man, I started growing. And boy, I had family members who thought, poor Ricky got into a cult. I'll tell you what happened. I got saved and found out I was saved and learned a lot about God. And I'll tell you something else I learned a long time ago. As long as I got God, I don't care if I have anybody else or not. I don't want to be that way. But I want to tell you one thing. I'd rather have the blessings of God, the approval of God, and please God than please friends and family and co-workers and a bunch of wicked people. God's word separates the righteous from the wicked. God uses righteous men to do good things. Satan uses wicked men to do evil things. To go into a building with a gun and kill 10 people, that is evil. That is satanic. No one goes and kills 10 people. I'm not talking about some lover spat. I'm not talking about some triangle, sexual triangle thing. I'm not talking about husband and wife who are bitter. I'm talking about a guy walks into a building with people he doesn't know and just slowly shoots them dead 10 at a time. I tell you, that is satanic, and he is evil. The problem with our country today, we have people who know that people can be bad, and we have people that we know that are wicked, but there's a whole level of evil some of you don't even have a clue to. Talk to a policeman. Talk to someone in law enforcement. Talk to somebody that served in the military. They don't want to tell. They don't want to share. They don't want to talk about the things that they've seen. It haunts them. It bothers them. It's burned in their head. Satan uses wicked men to do evil things. The tragedy is some righteous people allow Satan to use them to oppose the work of God. Do you know that? The Word of God says we should bring our tithe to the storehouse. But you don't like that. You just leave. You don't like that. You see, the Bible says the Word of God is a mirror. It represents, it shows us as we are. Before you left this morning, I know what you did. You looked in the mirror. I sure hope you did. You spent a little bit of time. You brushed your pearlies. I sure hope you did that. Yeah, you fixed your hair. You know, you putting that thing down in the back. And you didn't look in the mirror and you had green between your front teeth and your hair sticking up here and say, ah, the mirror is wrong, and you went on this way. You adjusted yourself, and the Word of God is a mirror, and when it speaks to us, it wants to adjust us. We're to adjust ourselves to the Word of God. The tragedy is some righteous people allow Satan to use them to oppose the work of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked man, for all men have not faith. Paul said, not all men have faith. Righteous people get upset and they leave the church They oppose the work of Christ. Righteous people get up and quit serving God. They oppose the work of Christ. Righteous people quit tithing. They oppose the work of Christ. Righteous people that believe the lies of the world and the lies of the devil rather than trusting the word of God, they oppose the work of God. God's word separates the righteous from the wicked. Now, for those of you who grew up in a good, strong Christian home, I'm not saying a perfect home, but a good Christian home, I did not. I saw my first drunk when I was 5 years old. I could tell you about uncles who were arrested for public drunkenness and for fighting and carousing and the police killing one of my uncles. I could tell you some horrible things. I didn't grow up a Sunday school boy. I grew up on that other side of the tracks. I know what's out there. But some of you have been guarded and you've been careful and your parents have shielded you. They didn't want you to see that part of your life or that part of life, what life has to offer. You see, God's word is alive. God's word moves freely. God's word is the supreme authority. God's word separates the righteous from the wicked. It must be magnified. Now look, one last text in Acts chapter 17. Look there with me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Now they were in Thessalonica. They had preached the word, and they wanted to kill Paul and Silas after hearing the word. "Who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica." Now watch this. "In that they," first thing, "received the word." You know, when you preach the word of God, sometimes people just click you off right there. "I'm not going to go any farther." These people received the word with a readiness of mind. They were alert. They wanted to hear what was being preached. They received it. They received all of it. They had a readiness of mind to grasp hold of it. And then look, and then search the scriptures daily. They just didn't take someone's word. They went home with the word and they searched the scriptures. What? Whether those things were so. God's word, if you'll search the scripture, you'll find it wants you to be saved. God's word wants you to be sure you're saved. God's word wants you to be separated from the things of the world. And God's word wants you to be serving Christ. These aren't things that men try to make you to do. These are things that children of God will do if they are obedient and are in the word of God. You'll be saved, you'll be sure, you'll be separated from the things of this world, and you'll be serving. Now, some people love the Word of God until it attempts to alter their life. Isn't that true? "Man, I love that preacher on tithing, man. Boy, hey, I like to see him get down and get on that tithing, man." We tithe and we give to God. But man, those who don't tithe, they're like, "Oh, every time I come to this church, he preaches on tithing." No, I don't. It's just something that hadn't allowed God's word to alter in your life. I tell you what, if you tithe, God won't make you rich, but if you're not tithing, you don't have the money God wants you to have. I believe that. I know that. Some people love hard preaching against the homosexuals. Some people love hard preaching against drunkenness. Some people love hard preaching against abortion. But what about when God's word gets on your deal? Oh, yeah. What about God's word gets all up in your face? And then we're thinking legalistic, and we're thinking dictator, and we're thinking mean-spirited, and we're thinking bullying, and we're thinking, no, it don't work that way. No. I told you recently a story about where I was an assistant pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, and I had a falling out with a family in the church. The family had moved there from South Carolina because they loved the pastor so well, and I went to the pastor and I told the pastor how what despicable people these people were. And terrible. And I know that he has a relationship with them, and he told me, Brother Savage, you know, you're the assistant pastor. You can't feel that way towards people. I said, I can't help it. They're despicable people. I can't stand them. He got it to preach a message. I was sitting right here. He got to preach a message. And I had heard him preach that message before, and I thought, oh, this is great. This is great, man. Boy, those people are going to get it. They're going to get it. Give it to them. And the Holy Spirit went like this and dumped on me. You ever been there? I'm thinking, oh, no, God, oh, no. No, not so. I was so broken. I was tormented. I was only like 23 years old, married, had a kid. I went to the altar and I cried my eyes out. I was in turmoil. You see, I've not always done what God wanted me to do, but I've always wanted to do what God wanted me to do. Yeah? We don't always do what God wants us to do, but in our heart we want to do what God wants us to do. And I was having a hard time. And my pastor came down and put his arm around me and put a loving man and says, Brother Rick, get this thing right. Get it settled. And I cleared up my tears. I looked him in the face and I said, that family's a snake in the grass. And he said, I believe you take your seat. And I said, I believe I will. And I did. But I didn't rest any of that day, any of that night, or the next day. You see, we can come here and blow off church, but the Spirit of God lives within us. And I had to get it right. And I think we're really good, man. We're great when we're busting on the homosexuals and those who abort babies and those who promote alcohol and drugs and those who are wicked and these things. And, man, we're all about that, man. But when God gets in our sin and God gets in our face, then we get offended. Matthew 13:21, and I'll finish. Look what it says. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Stand with me. The Apostle Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, a real friend will say, you don't want to wear that. No. Hey, don't ask if you don't want to know. A real friend would say, you don't need to go there. Don't tell me where I can go. Don't tell me what I can do. I'm a man. But a real friend, it's wounding sometimes. Paul says, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And then sometimes the devil sows a seed to try to discredit that person who cares for you, who's told you the truth. Jesus said, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. You know what's wrong with our country? A big part problem of our country is our churches. We live in a nation now where so many pastors are so afraid they're going to chase somebody off. Where, you know, I've always thought, where are we going to chase them from hell one to hell two? You can't talk to people like that today. I'm not doing the talking. I'm sharing the word. God's done the talking. We've got a culture and a generation today that can't be approached. They're not even approachable, much less correctable. You know what they're going to find? They're going to find their kids in the same position that some of us came from, is what they're going to find. What is it? What is it? Hey, man, we're all against abortion. Surely. If you're not against abortion, you're in the wrong church. Hey, we're all against drunkenness and alcohol and all that. Hey, we're all against drugs. I'm not talking about prescription controlled by. I'm talking about in the back room shooting, smoking. But what is it? What is it in your life? What is it in your life that you're ready to shout amen and grab the Christian American flag and run around the building, but boy, God gets on your sin, and now there's an offense because of the word. You know how you'll get more? It's just, you see, the Christian life is completely opposite of the world. The world is the survival of the fittest. I'll win because I'll knock you down. The Christian life, victory is through surrender. Surrender to God. Lord, help us this morning to magnify your word. You magnify your word even above your name. We should do the same. Help us. Lord, your word wants us to be saved. It tells us that. Your word tells us that you want our salvation to be sure. Your word tells us to be separated from the world in carnality. Your word tells us to be serving. These are not things that are man-made up. These are things, the word of God. And people who have done them and have obeyed them are the happy people. Help us to magnify your word. Help us to be those people at Berea who are more noble than those people of Thessalonica, who received the word with a readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Do a cleansing. Help us to consecrate ourselves, to purge ourselves from the hypocrisies and the compromise that's in our lives. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've had a spiritual awakening. There's been a time in my life I've cried out to God. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he did so. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? That's you. I know I'm on my way to heaven. No doubt. Thank you. Now, if you're here this morning, you couldn't raise your hand. You don't know that you're saved. You need to come. We invite you to come in this invitation. This is an invitation for you to come, for us to take the Bible and show you in a quiet, respectful way how to be saved and know it. It's not what we say, it's what the Word says. In just a moment, you'll have a chance to come. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But I'm not absolutely, positively sure I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? That's me. Would you just pray for me? Okay, I see your hand. Who else? Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know that I will. Pray for me. Anybody else before I pray? Now, Christian, listen to me. For the children of God, you probably already know. But what piece of the Word of God rubs you the wrong way? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you things in your life that's displeasing to Him.